I hope that brother, or chaplain rather, Kyle Hebert was a blessing to the church last week, and I'm thankful for him for filling in as my family was on vacation. But back to reality for me and the family, and what a glorious reality it is to be able to come back to the church and to have the opportunity to worship the Lord and to hear a word from God's word. So with that, I invite you to turn back to Romans chapter 1. We'll continue our verse-by-verse study of Romans chapter 1, because here at Salem we're committed to just preaching the word. And so we're going verse by verse through the book of Romans as Paul is writing to the church of Rome from Corinth. And we're landing at verse 16 and 17 this morning. I initially planned to prepare a single sermon from this verse, but as I just dug deeper into it, there's just so much here that I can't let go of it in a single week. So I actually plan to preach a 3-sermon series entitled Confidence in the Gospel. The reason why is because I see 3 significant points that Paul makes here. I think it's very instructive and important in just a selection of a text to preach from, because generally you want to bring a complete thought unit out for clarity and to understand as Paul writes here, and he gives us a thought. We want to bring that out and communicate that in the Word of God. But there's just so much here. So let me begin by reading what is really the theme or the thesis of the entire book of Romans. Paul says in Romans 1, 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." I recently read an article in the National Review in which journalist Nina Shia described persecution that's being experienced by Christians in China under President Xi Jinping and his Chinese Communist Party. In that article, she wrote, "In the past 3 years, the government of China has launched a systematic campaign to drastically cut China's Christian demographic. In order to do that, the Communist Party is doling out harsh sentences to church leaders and to ordinary Christians alike. This includes social marginalization, the closing of churches, the censorship of Christian teaching, imprisonment without due process, secret detention for the purpose of brainwashing, torture, and even in some cases, execution by surgical organ harvesting." Shia reports that since 2018, thousands of underground Christian leaders and some congregants have been detained. Among those who have been detained is one of China's most well-known pastors, Pastor Wang Yi. In December 2018, Pastor Yi's church was raided and more than 100 Christians from his church was arrested. And in 2019, Pastor Yi was sentenced to 9 years of imprisonment, where he is actually still imprisoned at this very day. And just after his sentencing in 2019, Pastor Yi made this statement through social media. He said, quote, "I hope God uses me by means of first losing my personal freedom to tell those who have deprived me of my personal freedom that there is an authority higher than their authority, and that there is a freedom that they cannot restrain, a freedom that fills the church of the crucified and risen Jesus Christ." So I want to submit to you, church, that this is an example of what it looks like to not be ashamed of the gospel through adversity. God has not called us to suffer like Pastor Yi, Lord willing, but he has called us to not be ashamed of the gospel in Livingston Parish and in our community. And for those of you, I've mentioned to several that I am determined to go door to door. I've started doing this with my family along Weiss Road, and eventually, Lord willing, I plan to go door to door to every house on Weiss Road, and then who knows what the Lord will take after that, to present the gospel to anybody who is willing to hear it. Not only that, but God has also placed coworkers into my life. He's placed family and friends into my path to hear that need to hear that they need to be saved from the wrath of God. And he's also done the same thing to you. He's given you those who you know who are not saved. It could be friends. It could be enemies. It could be family members. It could be people that you just encounter. And on an everyday basis, whatever your circle of influence is, wherever God has called you to live and to be a light into this community, that he has called you and I to not be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so from this passage, I want to challenge you and I to think about the people that we regularly come into contact with. Think about the people that God has crossed past, put into our path so that we would be a light into this dark world and to let the gospel shine. Let us encourage one another through this passage to not be ashamed of the gospel. And we need more examples like Pastor Yi. We need more examples of sacrificial service that comes from gospel confidence. Well, we see yet another example in this passage and in the Bible from the Apostle Paul, who gives us an example of gospel confidence in these two verses. So I want you to take a look at these verses, verse 16 and 17, which is really the conclusion of his introduction or his prologue, by not only telling us that he's not ashamed of gospel, but he also tells us here why he is not ashamed of the gospel. And a very important feature of this text, verse 16 and 17, is actually the word for. Do you see in verse 16 that the word for is mentioned twice, and in verse 17, it's mentioned again. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And then again, verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So what's so important about this word for? Well, if any of you guys know grammar and English a little bit, you will recognize that the word for is something called a coordinating conjunction. It joins the previous statement together with the next statement. And here it's used three times. It's going to be used more by Paul as he continues his argument all the way to the end of chapter 1. But this conjunction in this case, it shows the relationship between different clauses in this text here. And here, Paul is using the word for to make a cause and effect argumentation. Does everybody here understand cause and effect, right? For every cause, there is an equal effect. And so God reveals that he is the first cause of all things. Everything that is set into motion, everything that is created, is the effect of God being the first cause of all things. He normally uses ordinary means. If he's going to heal someone, normally he will use the means of medicine. He will use the means of, you know, taking good care of ourselves or the way that the human body works. But God is not confined to these ordinary means, which we would refer to as second causes. He can actually work outside of all those means because he is the first cause of all things. And so occasionally he will choose, you'll see at times in the Bible, God would allow his disciples and apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ to perform miracles, stepping outside of that, being the first cause to heal people. And God can answer our prayers and be the first cause of not only physical healings, but ultimately he is the first cause of our salvation as he heals up, he binds up our wounds and he heals the brokenhearted and he restores our heart back to him. So there's a cause and effect relationship in all things. And so what we see in this passage here is that Paul gives a three cause and effect statements. And that's how I'm basing the outline of this sermon and the next ones to come. And so in verse 15, I want you to see that verse 15 is the effect of verse 16. So verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Okay. The effect is that in verse 15, he goes out and preaches the gospel. He says, verse 15, "I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." So he's not ashamed of the gospel. So the effect is he's going to go preach the gospel. Okay. Verse 16a is the effect of verse 16b. So by A and B, I just simply mean A is the first half of verse 16 B is the second half of verse 16. So the first half is the effect of 16b. So the cause being, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So that's the cause. The effect of it is that Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed of the gospel because he knows it has power. It is the power of God unto salvation, and that leads him to not being ashamed of the gospel. And then the third one would be that in verse 17, the gospel reveals the righteousness of God from faith to faith. That is, from your faith to my faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so the cause is that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, and so the effect is that the gospel contains the power of God until salvation, okay? Why does it have power? It doesn't have power to make us wealthy. It doesn't have power to necessarily, you know, make us better looking or to make our lives filled with, you know, the things we would love to have, but it is the power unto God to make us righteous in Jesus Christ. And so that's where we're going with this. And so if you haven't captured all that, don't worry about it, because we're going to spend some time and slow down, and we're going to primarily be looking at the first point this morning. And so let me give you three main headings. We'll look at the first one this week, and then we'll look at the next two the next couple of weeks. So the first one, at the beginning of verse 16, we see that gospel confidence leads to gospel sharing. Okay, gospel confidence leads to gospel sharing. And then next week, we'll see at the end of verse 16 that gospel confidence results from understanding its power. Okay, gospel confidence results from understanding its power. And then finally, in 2 weeks, Lord willing, we'll come back and we'll see in verse 17 that gospel confidence comes from understanding its purpose. Okay, what's the purpose of the gospel? Gospel confidence comes from understanding its purpose. So this morning, I want us to see at the beginning of verse 16 that gospel confidence leads to gospel sharing. And I've already mentioned this once, that Paul's service in verse 15, where he says, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. That is the effect of his confidence in the gospel in verse 16, where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He is expressing confidence in what the gospel has the power to do. Therefore, he's not afraid to go out and preach the good news. So that's the point. Gospel confidence leads to gospel sharing. Now, what Paul states here in the negative, because he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he could have very easily stated in the positive. He could have very easily said, I am confident in the gospel, because to not be ashamed of it means that you've expressed confidence in it. Or he also could have said, I am proud in the gospel. I'm very proud of it. Do any of you have something in your life that you're very proud of? And if you do, the tendency is to want to show off. You know, any in here have grandkids? I know that if you have grandkids, you love and you're very proud of your grandkids. That's just the way it is, and that's the way it'll be until the end of time. Well, if you're proud of your grandkids and you want to pull out the pictures and you want to show them off, and anything that you're proud of, that's just the tendency to do that. I remember in high school, when I was 14, back when you could get a driver's license at 15, and when I was 14, just about to turn 15, I purchased from my late grandmother her vehicle. She was no longer able to drive. I bought a 1976 Plymouth Duster from her for $300. And my dad helped me I worked all summer to install flooring with him to save up money, and he put in some money, and we restored that car together. It was mostly him doing all the work, or having the knowledge. It was me handing wrenches, and I did some sandblasting and things like that. But at the end of the day, you know, my sophomore year of high school came around, and I had a pretty much fully restored Plymouth Duster with a new paint job. It had bluish red pearl coat paint. It was re-chromed. We had the leaf springs in the back, you know, with the white letter tires, and we took out the slant six motor and put a 360 bored 30 over with Flowmaster mufflers and an Edelbrock racing cam and 391 a rear end gear ratio and a whole host of other things that many of you probably are saying this is boring, but it was important to me. You know, reupholstered seating and carpet and everything else, and then to top it all off, we installed one of those air horns that played Dixie, just like the Dukes of Hazzard. And so wherever I went as a high school student, I was so proud of that car. I would pull into the car parking lot and I would play the Dixie horn to let everybody know that I had arrived at school because I was so proud of that vehicle. And this was a very worldly sense in which I was proud of it. But you get the point, right? If you're proud of something, you're going to want to show it off. Well, for Paul, it was a badge of honor for him to identify with the gospel. And it should be that way with us as well, because when we identify with the gospel, we are also identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ, who the gospel is all about the Lord Jesus Christ and about his person and about his saving work on the cross. And so under Paul's ministry, if you remember in the book of Acts in Antioch, Acts 11:26, it said that under his ministry, the saints were first called Christians, right? To be identified as a Christian was to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in contrast, to be ashamed of the gospel is also to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so when Paul says here, I am not ashamed of the gospel, I think that he is primarily trying to accomplish two things with this statement. The first thing that he is doing is that he is preparing to give a defense of his own ministry. When he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he is, in a sense, defending himself. He is defending his apostolic ministry as he is preparing to go to Rome and is writing this letter to give an account of his gospel and to say, this is what I'm all about. I'm not about health and wealth. I'm not about, you know, legalism. I'm not about, the Jewish priority. I am about one thing, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm ashamed about many other aspects of my life, but I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And so this is a highly apologetic statement. Not in the sense that he's not apologizing for anything, but apologetic means that he is giving a defense of the gospel. And he is about to give a lengthy treatment of the gospel that he has defended and preached for so many years. He is most likely responding to some form of criticism of his ministry, whether it was his mission, the method that he would use to go into the synagogues and preach the word, and the message that he would proclaim. And we don't know exactly what was being said of Paul in Rome. Maybe they said that the gospel was deficient. I mean, have you heard that today? That the gospel is not sufficient. That it was too harsh, as he would tell people where they stood before a holy God. Or maybe his speech was not eloquent enough. Or that he was not focused enough on the Jews in comparison, because he was an apostle to the Gentiles. Or maybe they even questioned his apostleship. Whatever the case here, what we see in Romans 1:16 is that the Apostle Paul is coming out swinging. He is, metaphorically speaking, putting up his dukes and saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And his comment should be viewed in the context of criticisms by non-believing Jews and pagan Gentiles of his time. And despite this criticism, he has a defiant response to those who reject the Son of God. He is, in a sense, doubling down on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what John Chrysostom, a 4th century preacher, described about the situation. He said, quote, "The Romans were most anxious about the things of the world because of their riches, their empire, their victories, and they thought that their emperors were equal to the gods. While they were so puffed up, Paul was going to preach Jesus. the carpenter's son who was brought up in Judea, in the house of a lower class woman who had no bodyguards, who was not surrounded by wealth, but who died as a criminal among thieves and endured many other inglorious afflictions. Does this not sound a lot like 2023 in the United States? As people are puffed up, as they are searching, you know, they have their own gods, they're searching for wealth, they're searching for pleasure, they're searching for, really, I think in a sense, recognizing there's a lot of things not right with the world, but using human means, technology and human reason and pragmatism to try to solve the problems of the world. But here Paul is just preaching Christ. You know, and God needs men and women like us today to be equally defiant with the gospel, just like the Apostle Paul. Because people are questioning the church. People are questioning us. Because we have the audacity to believe in 2023 that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And so the question that Paul sets before us this morning is, are we going to be ashamed of the gospel? Or are we going to have the confidence of the Apostle Paul as it relates to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the second thing that I believe Paul is trying to accomplish here is he is actually issuing a challenge to the Roman church. You see, Paul has no shame or embarrassment for how he has defended the gospel because he knows its foolishness to the lost. I mean, he says it in 1 Corinthians, right? The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. He knows it's foolish because you know why? It was once foolishness to him. Before the Lord converted him, he was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians. But then God gave him a new heart and helped him to see just who the Lord Jesus Christ was and opened his heart by the work of the Holy Spirit and revealed God's glory in a way that was irresistible for him to refute it and to refuse the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Calvin stated that Paul had the taunts of the ungodly in mind, and that he was preparing the church to bear the reproach of Christ. He was setting them up because he knew that the gospel was foolish to those who were perishing, that they would be mocked, that they would be scorned, that they would suffer for the sake of Christ if they were faithful. John Chrysostom also wrote, Paul understates that he is not ashamed in order to teach them, that is the Christians at Rome, not to be ashamed of Christ either. And so like a good leader, Paul has high expectations for the Church of Rome. There's a saying that a rising tide raises all ships, and by implication, he is challenging them and he is challenging us to gospel fidelity. Now the problem is we are still, despite the fact that God has given us a new heart, we are still sinful creatures. And it's on this side of glory, there's going to be always a tendency to have some fear of men. There's going to be a tendency to have a lack of faith in some areas. And there are going to be times, because of remaining sin, that we are not always going to succeed. And there are going to be times in our life, as unfortunate as it is, that we will bring shame upon the Lord Jesus Christ by being ashamed of the gospel. I mean, if it happened to the Apostle Peter, where he denied Christ three times, and it can happen to us. And I know that. I mean, I will speak from experience as your pastor. As a matter of fact, last week, I had the opportunity to share the gospel, and I want to confess that I failed to do so. See, we were at the Gatlinburg Visitor Center, and I spoke to a lady who was giving us the rundown on all the trails because we were about to go on a hike. And she mentioned to me, I mentioned that years ago, when I was in college, I actually did something very foolish. I went hiking with a college, my best friend in college, really. The Lord had saved us. We'd been a believer for a year or two. And we decided during the day, it was in January, the temperature was like 15 and 20 degrees, it was snowing. We decided during the day to go hiking up Gatlinburg. But it was closed for the winter. And he said, well, I know of another trail we can go to in Cosby, Tennessee. And the reason why I brought it up to the lady was because she said that there was actually an ongoing search and rescue mission at Cosby, Tennessee, to find somebody who had been lost in the mountains. And then, so I said, oh, well, that reminds me of the time that the Lord rescued me from Cosby. And so this is where I'm going with this. So we went up there. We piddled around in Gatlinburg all day. And it wasn't until 10 o'clock at night that we decided to do a 4-mile hike up the mountains. And and it was 17 miles down, but we were going to camp out that night in the mountains. And I said, well, let's bring some supplies to get a good fire going. And my friend said, no, let's do it natural. And but natural meaning just having a little small cigarette lighter, you know, and nothing, no fuel. It's not exactly natural, but so I was like, all right. But I brought I had a jug of GC juice and a thing of water maybe for 2 days. And we had some, I think, some vanilla wafers, maybe a couple, you know, cardboard boxes that I could burn. And right before we started a hike, I went and grabbed some toilet paper from the bathroom. And I was like, I could probably burn that a little bit. So anyway, all that to say is we get up there. It's not till 2 in the morning. Didn't know where I was at. We hiked on the side of the mountain that had snowed that night. So everything was wet. And I was freezing cold and, you know, hours away from civilization. No cell phone. We didn't have cell phones or anything like that. It was just me and him. And so we decided to get, and then, you know, you get, your body warms up when you do that. So we had hot stuff on. You take it off and you're sweating on the inside and everything, which makes you just start to chill. And so we start this, try to get this fire going. And it kind of lights a little bit and then it dies back down because everything's wet. And it lights a little bit and it dies back down. And I'm throwing the cardboard in. And I mean, we're down to almost the last stuff, you know, and finally we're so cold and we just stop and pray. And we say, Lord, we're just going to put this situation into your hands. It's so cold. Please save us. Whatever happens. It was definitely a moment of trust in our own foolishness. And I'm not kidding you. I'm not mystical or anything like that. The next time we try to get the fire going, it started roaring. I just can't explain it other than the grace of God. And so the fire started going, the wet wood and everything, and we were able to warm up enough to pitch our tent and get the sleeping bags and everything set up. And so here I am telling this lady this story, and I just, the thought of really sharing the gospel with her, it kind of crossed my mind, but I was just a little bit ashamed to do it, to be honest. So I did give thanks to the Lord for what happened, but I did not share the gospel with her. That's not the gospel. That's almost like a Lord, get me out of jail free type, you know, message. I did not share the gospel with her, and it was so obvious that it was such a good time to do it. I walked away with Amy, and Amy said, I thought that's where you were going with this. And so all that to say is I dropped, as great of a story that is, I dropped the ball personally on that. And it was an example of really being ashamed of the gospel. But what do you do in those situations? You repent of your sin and you move on, trusting in the Lord, trusting that for whatever reason, it was not his sovereign will for her to hear the good news. And maybe somehow the Lord will use that story for his glory. But just trusting in the Lord. So it does happen. However, we must still have a life that is totally sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ if he is going to use us in this endeavor. It requires orienting every aspect of our lives to maximize our useful to him. And one area that we have to orient our lives to is being willing to suffer for him. That, you know, we're not ashamed of the gospel when we're willing to suffer for him. If, to make that point, if you would just hold your spot and turn with me to 2 Timothy 1:8, and I'm going to look at a couple of passages here before we wrap up. 2 Timothy 1:8, listen to what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy here. He says, "Be not therefore be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." See, that's the same way of saying don't be ashamed of the gospel. "Nor of me, his prisoner," because he's in prison for the sake of the gospel, "but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." You see, so to not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord is synonymous with being partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So what is he saying here? I think he said one thing that he's saying is one reason we may not be willing to suffer for him is because we may be ashamed of the gospel. You know, I think that one reason why there is so little Christian persecution in America today, I mean, yeah, there's some form of mild persecution, but it's not hot and heavy, is because Christians are not being bolder with respect to the truth of Jesus Christ. If we were more open and honest about who Christ is, and not just state the things that we're against, but state the things that we're for, I think that we would experience more persecution. Not that we should invite or ask it, but I think it's a byproduct of not being ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. And the consequences really couldn't be greater if we are ashamed of the gospel. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8, verse 38. And I want you to see the words of our Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 8, verse 38. He says here, and I'm going to go quickly, so if you don't get there, it's okay. Mark 8, 38, Jesus says, "Whosoever, therefore, shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." I'm not trying to shame you. This is just the words of the Lord here. This is what Jesus himself said. He says, if you're ashamed of me, then I will be ashamed of you when I come in the glory of the Father and with the holy angels. So the consequences couldn't be higher. And so what do we do about this? You know, if we search our own hearts and our own soul and find that there are areas of our lives, I mean, we have to let this passage sink in and to recognize if there are areas of our lives that we are ashamed of Christ in. He actually gives us the corrective action, or the Apostle John does in 1 John 2:28. Let's look at 1 John 2:28 together. So I told you we're going to hop around a little bit, but just a couple more passages. 1 John 2:28. The Apostle Paul says, "And now, little children," he doesn't mean that in a derogatory sense, but he is the elder apostle here. And so he's not saying his physical children, but those of the church that he's discipled. "Little children, abide in him, so that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So how do we have confidence in Christ? To the point that when he comes again, we will not be ashamed. He says to abide in Christ. That's the solution, is to abide in Christ. And so it always ultimately comes back to knowing Christ, to knowing him and to be known by him. And so this deals with our level of intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ as we go to him in prayer, as we seek to know him more, right? As our love abounds still more in all knowledge and all discernment. And as we seek to build and to grow in our relationship with him. And so there, I think that there's a direct correlation in the sense that as we know him, we will be more willing to tell people about him. Because you see, you can't share what you don't know. If you're in love with your spouse, you're going to be willing to tell people about that. If you're in love with your 1976 Plymouth Duster, you're going to be willing to toot your own horn. And if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and if the grace of God through the person and work of Jesus Christ has changed your heart and has given you a new life and has changed your view of the world and has given you the fullness of joy that comes with being in his presence, then there is going to be a natural tendency to want to go and to tell others about that, because you're going to want to have that same desire for other people. This is one of the reasons why, as I shared my testimony of my calling to the pastoral ministry, I love to teach the Bible for many, many years and to study it and to interpret it and all that. But it was when the Lord said, he did something to my heart that said, I want to now help others see and experience the same joy and the same course of life that the Lord has given me through Christ, and to be able to share that with other people. And that's Paul's ministry. That's Paul's heart, and that's really the heart of a maturing Christian. As we mature, we're going to get to the point where we begin to recognize, you know, yes, we marvel at the Apostle Paul because he was not ashamed of the gospel. we marvel at James and Peter and John and those who are willing to really give it all for the Lord Jesus Christ. But there will become a point in your walk with Christ that you become to realize that there's a lot more similarities between us and Paul that you might think. I mean, he's just a person saved by grace, you know, just like we are. And I want to tell you that there is an aspect in which Paul has now given this stewardship of the gospel to us. And if let me tell you, there's not going to be somebody else out there that's going to tell people about Christ. It's going to be us or no one else. You know, I mean, it's not we can't look to the other person and say that this is a work for somebody else. And particularly as the church is becoming a less popular. You know, he has given us the words of life to be stewards of this word. And so, but if we are not ashamed of the gospel, you know, we will be willing to make real sacrifices. We will be willing to make sacrifices of personal comfort. We will be willing to make sacrifices of financial gain, of even friends and family at some points as we discern what the will of the Lord is. Listen to one last verse. I'll just read it to you. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:12, "For the which cause, or for this reason is another way to say it, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And then here, listen to the words of the great late missionary C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be great for me to make for him." Let me read that again. C.T. Studd, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make from him." And you know, as we wrap this sermon up, I just want to express that I am convinced that the average Christian has much more to give to Christ, including Christians like us. Especially when we see Christians like Pastor Yi sitting in a prison, sacrificing so much more. Now, God has not called us to the same sacrifice as him, but he has called us to the same purpose, to glorify him by not being ashamed of the gospel. And, you know, many of us, I believe, you know, why do Christians not evangelize more than they could? I don't think that it's necessarily because Christians don't want to. I think that there is a sense in which Christians need to be taught and to be shown by example and to learn how to do it. I also think that many Christians want to be bolder in their witness, but they just truly don't know where to begin. And let me tell you where the starting point has been for me. It is just to go to the Lord in prayer and to repent. To repent and ask God for courage. Okay, that's the starting point. You can do that every day for a year. Just ask the Lord for courage. Okay, let's not go out on our own strength and do this. Let's trust in the Holy Spirit who abides in us. So let's repent of our unfaithfulness and ask the Lord to give us courage. And every day just pray, "Lord, give me courage. Give me courage to speak up for your name, to not be ashamed of your name, to not be ashamed of the gospel." And you will be surprised. You know, I shared a story a few weeks ago about a girl who went to Branson, Missouri, to Silver Dollar City, and was afraid to ride the roller coaster. But she rode it one time because she took her daddy's hand and went right on the roller coaster. Well, I just want you to know that last week this same girl rode every roller coaster many times and had a good time. And it was just a year difference by the grace of God, right? So let's pray for courage. We're not who we once were. We're not who we will be. But I'm asking, will you commit today to be bolder with me in sharing the gospel? We are a loving community, but we are so much more than that. We're called to be a rescue mission, to rescue souls from hell. And our neighbors will die in their sin and go to hell if we don't warn them, because like I said, there's no one else that is willing to do it. And then finally, I just want to end by saying, if there's someone here today who has not yet been saved by the wrath of God, I want you to know that God freely offers you salvation by the grace of God through the cross. That if you will repent of your sin and turn from your sin and believe that Jesus Christ, who was both God and fully man, who alone lived a perfect and sinless life and fulfilled God's requirements of the law that we are not able to do, he went to the cross and he died and paid, not only did he die, but he bore the full cup of God's wrath for sinners at the cross to exchange his righteousness for our sin. And so if you repent of your sin and if you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, then I have some good news for you. It's the same good news that Paul wasn't ashamed of, that the righteousness of Christ will be imputed to you such that God will look at you the same way that he looks at his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As if you have never sinned, not only that, but even more, because you will be considered heirs to the kingdom of God for all eternity. So I invite you to repent of your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And there is a sense in which it will cost you nothing because it is a free offer. God has paid this penalty. But there is a sense in which it will cost you everything, because you will be called to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow him, and to not be ashamed of the gospel. Will you be a part of his family? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for this this passage. I ask, Father, that you would bless the church, Lord, that you would use this message to convict us and just to humble our hearts, Lord. This is such a convicting message. I pray, Father, though, that your word would have its effect, that you would remind us that we are saved by faith. No matter how faithful or unfaithful we are, you will never love us more or less, but you do desire to use us now, and it is a privilege to be able to do so. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.